Good morning. So before we get started, just a quick announcement. We are always looking for people to help out. And if you ever wanted to be a part of a team that scrambles 3 minutes after church has started to try and fix technical difficulties for TVs and computers and soundboards, we would love to have you. It's something that is so essential for our church to function, and it's something that's essential for us as Christians to function. We are not called to sit out in the pews and just watch as other people do. We are called to be out in front, serving in the church, serving the people around us, and we don't do this because God wants us just to be workers. We are called to do this because it's an incredible thing that as we begin to work, as we begin to serve the church, we see incredible blessings upon our own lives as we change and as we grow. So today is Father's Day, as you all know. And, you know, when I first had my kids, I thought I had everything kind of nailed down. I knew the basics. I was a nurse. I knew how everything went in and came out, and I thought I was pretty well equipped. No one told me how hard being a father was going to be. No one told me I needed to keep the scheduling lineup for PBS in my head all the time. Because heaven help me if I get Sesame Street on 3 minutes late and we've missed Grover. No one told me I needed to keep color combinations, weapon choices, and current enemies of Ninja Turtles straight, so that whenever my son says, "Hey, guess what? Guess what Leonardo's doing? He's having to fight this guy named Dog Pound," I have some idea what he's talking about. No one ever told me how exact cutting waffles had to be. Four squares, a drop of syrup in every single one, or she is going to put that plate on the floor. And we laugh about that jokingly, but it really is a challenge. For those of you who are parents, you know what I'm talking about. All our kids have these nuances, and even with two kids raised in basically the same house, the nuances never seem to line up. So you've got one kid who you've got to do one thing for, and one kid you do the exact opposite for. And that's tough. But the really hard part about being a parent are the impossible things. The things that you have no control over whatsoever. When your daughter is vomiting, and it's 3 a.m, and her fever's at 105, and you're trying to get Tylenol in her, and you don't know if you're going to have to make that ER run, or you get that diagnosis, or things just aren't going well in school, and you worry, what do I do? How do I handle this? And that's what we're going to look at today, is that what do I do, and how do I handle this, is an impossible answer without God. Now, there was a story I found that I wanted to share with you guys because it's a beautiful segue into what we're going to be talking about. In the Middle Ages, there was a man and son out in a small wooden boat, and they're in the middle of a lake. And they've decided to go fishing to try and catch some food for their family. And in the middle of this lake, a storm pops up suddenly. And the son is a poor swimmer, so even on the calmest of days, he's terrified to be out on the water. And the son starts to panic. And his dad, a great warrior, a powerful man, just sits there calm and collected with no worries whatsoever. The son looks at him and says, "Father, are you crazy? Do you have a heart of stone? How can you not be afraid?" The father looks at the boy and he looks at his sword and he draws it and he lays it on the son's shoulder. And he says, "Son, are you afraid?" And the son looks at him and laughs and says, "Of course not, I'm not afraid. I know you love me and you would never harm me." And the father looks at him and says, "This is my answer to you as well. I know God loves me. And I know he would never do me wrong. So if we make it back to shore, God is good. And if we do not, God is good." It's kind of like what Job said. In my daily Bible study, I'm reading through Job right now, and it's profound that all Job went through, he complains a lot, but he never complains to God or about God. And he says, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As fathers, we teach our children what we think they need to know. All the things. How to take care of your family. How to watch over those who God has placed under you. How to tie knots. How to untie knots. How to do homework. How to close doors. How to hold them open for the ladies in our lives. But what we can't ever forget that as a father, we ourselves have a father. And it's our Father, our Heavenly Father, that must be our guide. If we are to succeed as men, as parents, as fathers or mothers, we must be led by God. Because if we are not, we are simply drifting in an ocean of uncertainty. So as we read about this father 2,000 years dead, there's something I want you guys to do. I want you to see your life in him. We need to see our kids in his sick child. We need to see our struggles in his suffering. If we can do this, something amazing will happen. And I promise you, when his child becomes our children, his experience can become our wisdom. And our wisdom can lead to incredible things. So this week, as we get started, we're going to be in John chapter 14 and verse 46. So John chapter 14 and verse 46. Therefore, he came again, speaking of Jesus, to Canaan of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, we know nothing about this man. We don't know if he was rich or poor. We don't know if he was powerful or if he was a nobody. All we know, he was some kind of official. He was a bureaucrat. And I think this is done on purpose. Because the problem is when we get too specific in our examples, we only identify with the people who we match up for in those examples. So if we were told this rich, handsome man came to Jesus, we'd go, well, I'm neither rich nor handsome, so I can't come. Or if we were told this powerful and wealthy man came to Jesus, we'd say, well, I'm not powerful and I'm certainly not wealthy, so it can't apply to me. All we know is a man, a person, a parent. And he was 20 miles away. So we have two men here that we start our story with. One lost, one divine. They are separated by miles and by circumstances, but that is about to change. In verse 47, we read, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, we have no way how this man heard about Jesus. We don't know if perhaps he was at the wedding where Jesus turned the water into wine. Or maybe witness some of the miracles and signs while Jesus was in Jerusalem. Because being an official, this man was most likely an official in Herod, the Tetrarch's court. So he may have been in Jerusalem. Or he may have heard about him from the Galilean pilgrims that wandered and met Jesus and then went back. But it doesn't matter how. All we know is he heard about Jesus. And as long as he hears, he can begin the next step. So he decides, well, I'm going to travel 20 miles to go see this miracle worker. And most likely, being an official, he hopped on his donkey and he took off. Now, a donkey can trot about 8 miles an hour. So picture this man riding along for 2 to 3 hours. He's hurrying, trying to get Christ. Well, that and cussing the donkey to hurry up. And those of you who have had really sick kids know what this man is feeling. There is that knot of terror and worry in his guts as every moment drags out until he's sure it's the moment that was too late. Every second becomes a minute, every minute an hour, and every hour a year. And everyone, my son is going to die. What do I do? And his terror is understandable because his son is about to die. And you have to remember, it's so easy to read these things and forget about the people that they were written about. This is not a man in a story. This is a man who ends up in a story. He is a real person. He is a person that Jesus will interact with, and he is a person who has been dead 2,000 years, but it doesn't make him any less real. And this man had a life before he ends up in the Bible. He has a life after he ends up in the Bible. Think about this. He has a sick kid, but there are no pediatricians. There are no hospitals. The doctors, I mean, if you go and see a doctor, you're probably better off just staying home because you'll probably be killed by them faster than you would be healed. But you have to believe at this point, every healer in this man's village has seen him. Every priest in every temple that he has ever passed by has been to pray over this boy. Every miracle worker that can be begged, borrowed, or stolen has laid his hands upon this child. And finally, he's like, I've got nothing else left. Let's go find Jesus. Now remember, this man doesn't have a New Testament. He doesn't have foreknowledge. He can't possibly know that of all the miracle workers he's grabbed, Jesus is the real one. Jesus is the one who can back up his claims with true divine power. We do, however. So why is it that as we have problems with our kids, we do exactly what this man does? We turn to everything else, and when none of that works, then we turn to Jesus. Well, there's the counselors, and there's the self-help book, and there's this and that, and this guy on TV said I should try this thing and the other thing, but imagine how much better this man's life would have been, and how much better our kids' life would be if we stopped and turned to Christ first, before we started listening to Oprah and Dr. Phil and Dr. Oz, and whoever else you might pull up. You know, as working in a medical clinic, I see a lot of people who come in and they're like, I have uterine cancer. It's like, sir, you don't have a uterine. Well, why do you think you have uterine cancer? Well, WebMD said this bug bite on my arm might be uterine cancer. No, sir, it's not. I appreciate the effort as you try and diagnose yourself, but the problem is you don't have the expertise, you don't have the knowledge you need in order to do it effectively. And that's the exact same thing that this man is dealing with here. He knows something is wrong, but he can't figure out what. So he starts just hunting randomly. So finally, after healers and miracle workers and priests and anybody else he can find, he gets to Jesus. And when he gets to Jesus, he does exactly what every single one of us would do. It says in the original Greek that he jumps off the donkey, and there's an imperfect tense of a verb, erato, imploring. He begs. He jumps off, he runs to Jesus, and he starts begging, help my son. And he does not stop. Help him, please. Whatever you want, whatever you need, I'll do what you ask. I'll give you whatever I have. Just help my boy. It's desperate. It's not eloquent. It's not fancy. It's not pretty. It's a Peter sinking in the ocean prayer. You know, Peter stepped out of the boat and he looks around and he sees the waves and he's terrified. He doesn't get eloquent in his request to God. He simply says, help. That's what this man does, is he runs up to Jesus and he says, help. And then he says it again and again and again. And that is a beautiful part of this. Because the thing about it is that this story is never about the man. It's always about Christ. And like I said before, it's not because of him that good things happen. He is a common, everyday parent. If someone said, your kid is going to die, but if you go 20 miles that way and you beg the guy you find there to heal him, he'll be okay. Which one of you would not do that? I've tried everything else. Sure, why not? It's not the man who gets anything done. He's just an everyday common parent who's terrified for his kid. It's the man he meets that changes things. And this is the encouraging part of this whole story, because Scripture tells us that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he will heal this man's son, if he will take care of this man, he will take care of us and our children. So if it's all about God, then all we have to do is follow this man's example. Go forward. Go to him and ask. And then here we get to a little blurb in the road. In verse 48 it says, so Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. So this guy shows up, he begs Jesus to heal his kid, and then Jesus is kind of a jerk to him, right? Except the problem is that when we read this, we don't know the background. And so we read it and we go, that's a horrible thing to say. And if Jesus was berating this father, it would be cruel beyond words. Most definitely. But if we look back just a little bit in John 14 and 43, we see who Jesus is actually talking to. Because it says, after the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. This man shows up, and Jesus uses this as an opportunity not only to serve the man, but to help those who are simply standing around looking for tricks to be done. This is a common problem in Christ's ministry. So when we see him address these people, you have to realize that he's not doing it to simply be mean. In fact, when he starts teaching hard things, everyone abandons him. He feeds thousands and they follow him around and they say, give us more bread, give us more bread. And he says, well, I will give you bread. I'll give you the bread of life. And they say, that's weird and hard to understand. I'm out. When we come to God with our kids, with our problems, and we hear these hard things, are we willing to be the man who sticks around, or are we going to be the multitudes who disappear? Are we going to be the one that says, God, that is a hard lesson to learn? But it's worth learning because it's worth teaching. Or are we going to be the ones that say, no, I've got everything in hand? And I love how this follows. Man shows up. Jesus says, why are you looking for signs? And the father never goes anywhere. The idea here in the Greek is that the whole time Jesus is talking, this guy just keeps begging. Help my son, help my son, help my son. It says in verse 49, the royal official said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. Now, if you read the commentaries on this, it's kind of odd. You read all these great and learned men berate and make fun of this man for his lack of understanding of Christ's power. They say his faith is feeble because he didn't understand that Jesus doesn't need to come to the child. He can just say, you're healed and be fine. In fact, that's what he'll do. They say he is mocked because Jesus has they mock him because he trusts Jesus to heal his son but not raise him from the dead. This guy doesn't care about Christology. This guy does not care about limits of what Jesus can do. This guy does not care whether it is remote or close, whether he can raise him from the dead or not. This guy cares about his son. And so he walks in faith. I think these hard-hearted theologians could learn a lot from this man. As they look at him, and they pull their heads out of a book and realize that active faith doesn't have to be perfect. What did Jesus say? He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, if you have just enough faith to come to me, I'll take care of the rest. So he shows us the kind of faith that moves mountains, that changes lives. He doesn't get theological. He doesn't get complicated. He simply goes to God and asks, help me. He says, Lord, you can do it. It's like James says in chapter 5 and 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Simple, everyday prayer. It's not complicated. It's not formulaic. It's not something you have to have a master's degree and a title before your name and a bunch of letters after your name to understand. It simply says, pray and you will be forgiven. Have faith and they will be healed. See, there's a confusion here. What we are looking for is a great man with common faith, and we think that'll get it done. We think that if you wear the right suit and show up in the right church and you got the lights and the smoke and the sound effects and the 12-piece band and the $50,000 sound system and the great auditorium, that is great faith. I would argue that great men with common faith are useless. But common men with great faith change the world. And why do I say that? Because that's who Jesus uses. Fishermen, tax collectors, sinners, zealots. All of them common, but with great faith. And obviously this pays off. Because if you look in verse 50, Jesus said to him, Go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. Jesus said to him, Go, your son lives. So he shows up. Jesus says, Okay, I can do that. Your son is healed. And he goes forth. He's done. He's met Jesus. His need has been met. And he's out of there. But notice what he initially asked for. He didn't say, just heal my son. he went to him and was imploring him to come down. He said, Jesus, come to my son and let him be healed. Jesus says, your son is healed and I don't need to go anywhere. So it is not the miracle the man asked for, but it is the miracle he receives and the miracle he accepts. And that is something we often miss. As we say, Jesus, Jesus, help me, help me, help me. And then Jesus helps us in a way that we don't expect. And we say, why won't God ever help me? It's like the man who prays to Jesus, I need money, I need money, help me win the lottery, help me win the lottery. And then 2 weeks later, he's complaining. The only thing he's got is a stupid job he has to keep going to. Jesus helps this man, but not in the way he expects. And yet, it doesn't diminish the quality of what is done. Don't try and hem in God. I've found that the greatest miracles are often the ones I don't expect. Because I can't think like God. I'm limited to what I know and what I understand and what I can have. So I go to God and I say, God, do this for me. And God says, I can do that, but I can do it better in a way that you have never imagined. There's a great example of this earlier in John's Gospel. John 11 and verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Verse 21, Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So Martha and Mary have this brother named Lazarus. And Lazarus dies. And they had asked Jesus to come down. And if you read the story and work out the math, by the time the messenger gets to Jesus, Lazarus is already dead. Doesn't matter. There's no way that Jesus could have healed him the way they expected. And he gets there and he says, your brother will live again. And Martha says, I know, in the last days. And I think if Jesus had not spoken another word, Martha would have walked off. Yeah, I know my brother will live again, but he's dead now and there's nothing that can be done about that. How often do we go to God and say, well, God, do this, do this. And God says, it will be done. And we don't pay attention to how it's done. And then we say, yeah, well, it'll happen eventually. And we walk off and miss the miracle altogether. How often do we have kids that are going through trials and tribulations and hardship, and we say, God, help my son. And we fail to see that it is the trial and the tribulation, it is the hardship and the pain and the suffering itself that is the greatest help that our children could ever receive. It is in that hardship, it is in that trial, it is in that tribulation that they draw near to him. But our dad does not make Martha's mistake. Jesus says he is healed. And dad goes, great, I'm going home. Because he is like all of us. He has a sick kid who he loves and cares about enough that he is willing to make this trek. His kid is okay. I want to go home and I want to see him. And I want you to notice something, that up to this point, this isn't even a conversion story yet. This man has not given his life to Christ. He is not a Christian. He may be a Jew, but working for Herod, he's probably not a very good one. One of the Roman officials once said of Herod that it is better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son, because the pig survived a lot longer. But we don't, this man isn't saved. This man may not even be a very good man. But it is in Christ's power that good things happen, that great things happen. So what does this look like? What does it look like to trust? Well, see, the thing about faith is that without actions, without works, it's dead. So Christ says, go forth and do this. And the man of faith will go forth and do it, like whatever Christ says is true will be true. He says, go forth, your son is healed. And so he acts like his son will be healed. And in verse 51, now as he was going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, his fever left him. So it's been an entire day since our father left Christ. It's been at least 24 hours since he walked away or rode away. And he makes this choice. He says, I will live like what Jesus says really will happen. And it's such an encouragement as we read on that we find out the man's child was healed. Because the thing is that God does not work in illusion. God does not work in double talk. God does not work in deceit. If God says it will be so, it will be so. If God says, your child is healed, your child is healed. If God says, raise him up in the way of the Lord, and in his old age he will not depart, then he will be raised up, and he will not depart. Now, I'm not saying that there won't be challenges and hardships along the way, that there won't be bumps and potholes in that road, that as we lead our kids down the path of faith, they won't stop and say, this is dumb, I don't want to do it. But we keep walking that path. We keep following that road, knowing that what God says is. And maybe that's the simplest way to boil this down. Is that to be a father's father is to be a God of men. Is that all you say happens. All you do is done. There is no doubt. There is no question. There is no lies. There is no deceit. It simply is. So the mission's accomplished, right? Guy rides a donkey 20 miles, shows up, says, heal my kid, heal my kid, heal my kid. Jesus says, okay, your kid's healed. Done with the story, right? Except that's the thing, is that this story was never about a dying kid. And my son was sick. And if Jesus had been perfectly honest, he'd been like, the son's okay, you're dead. It's so like Christ that he will do good to get better. He will do kindness to get incredible results. We read, man asks for miracle, man gets miracle. Oh, happy day. And we look at this man And we see that man got miracle. And another miracle. And another miracle. Because he got the sick kid healthy. Great, we got the miracle we asked for. Well, now we're going to get sins forgiven and detour you off the road to damnation and into salvation. And that is a greater miracle than anything this man could have ever asked for. You know, when we read in Scripture, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. We always think heaven, right? Oh, I mean, and I tell people, I'm like, if you ever want to picture heaven, I want you to think up the very best thing you can and then realize that's not even a fraction of what God has prepared for you. Except it's not just talking about heaven. It never says in there, in regards to heaven. It says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. And there is no time frame on that. This man could not imagine what was coming because he simply trusted. It says in verse 53, so the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. It starts with desperation. And that's all right. We get people who come to church and we chase them out because they're a mess. People show up and we say, well, you're an alcoholic. You're an addict. You're an ex-convict. You're a horrible person. You need to go. Except Scripture says that Christ came to seek and to save those who are lost. And so when they show up in church, when they show up at our homes, when they show up in our lives, it's not about finding good people. It's about introducing bad people to a good God and making bad people new. I spent 12 and a half years working psych, caring for the mentally ill, the addicted, the poor. Some of the most difficult people God has ever put on His creation. And when I first started, I would fight them. No, you have to do this. You have to make this change. You have to do this. You have to get here. You have to stop doing that. And it never worked. Because I would tell them exactly what to do and how to do it, and I would expect them to do it, and they'd say, no. And I'm kind of stuck at that point. But when I take them and I get a hold of them and I say, this is how things can be if you follow Him. If you follow the path laid out before you, you can be new, you can be better, you can be happy, you can be saved. They have a choice. And as they say yes, as they start walking that path, these difficult people become new. Now, why am I talking about psych patients on Father's Day? Well, have you ever met your kids? No, it's the exact same thing, though, is that you can't force your kids down any path. I cannot force my son to live the life that God has called him to. I can make him obey me while he is in my home. I am bigger than him. I can force him to go to bed. But as the days go and the boy grows and time passes, he's going to move out one day. And I can't force him to go to bed at 25 years old. I can't make him do what he needs to do as a grown man. But what I can do is point him in the right direction. I can say, look at all that God has done. Everyday miracles, everyday common occurrences that we would not even attribute. And you can be made new. And people will say, but you don't know how much hardship we've gone through. In fact, today, after I get done here, I will end up at a state prison where I will preach this message a second time, where men have been separated from their children for decades, some for up to 40 years. They'll say, you don't understand how hard it is. I'll say, you're absolutely right. I can't possibly understand the hardship you are facing. But what I do know is what Paul tells us in Romans 8:18. He says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That in this hardship, in this suffering, God can do incredible, wonderful things. God can take an official from whose name is not even worth mentioning, and he can lead his entire family to salvation. Now, we've been talking in general terms that this works as a parent and this works as a mom or a dad or whatever. Now, I want to speak directly to the dads, because as fathers, we have an obligation. We have an obligation as the spiritual leaders in our home, that we are to share Christ with our family, that we are to read our Bible with them, that we are to guide and help and teach. And if we do not, I promise you, others will. It is an absolute guarantee. If you do not teach your kids the values you want them to know and to live by, others will teach them values they want them to live by. And I promise you, if you look at the world as it stands today, they will not be the values you want taught. It will not be love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It will be whatever makes you happy. Whatever makes you fulfilled as a person, and forget the cost to anyone else. You are the most important person in your life. And they will grow up and they will believe it. Because the thing about people is that every smart man started as a dumb kid. We can't help it. We're born that way, right? And people who pour into us change us forever. And there's no avoiding it, because you can't raise yourself. So fathers, I would call you that if you do not read to your children out of Scripture, start doing so. If you do not tell them the stories, there is a host of ways to do it. There are bedtime stories. There's the Bible itself. You can buy them their own. You can watch animated books on tablets and iPads and phones and computers. In this world where the Bible is everywhere on technology, why are we not sharing that with our kids? That tablet that you have to fight them for, fill it up with Scripture, with stories, with the messages you want passed on. That phone that you seem to pay for but doesn't belong to you anymore, fill it with everything you want them to know. Because if there is anything on Father's Day we need to remember, is that we are called to serve God and to serve our family. And if we don't, someone else will. I promise you. Our fathers taught us, and their fathers taught them. And it goes on and on back through time until you have the original father, the original guide, the original path. As we look at this man and his plight, as we look at all God does in his life, I would challenge you. Can you see yourself in him? Can you learn from him? Can his experience become your wisdom? Because, you know, when it says in Timothy that Scripture is good for reproof and correction, to where when you read it, you'll be lacking in nothing, that's what it's talking about. Is that when we take the experience found in those words and turn it into things that we can use in our lives, incredible things happen. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the blessings. We thank you for our kids. We ask that you would watch over us, that you would watch over them, that as we go about being the parents you have called us to be to the best of our ability, that you would lay your hands upon our hearts, that you would give your wisdom upon our eyes, that you would whisper your words into our ears, that we might be effective, that we might pour into them, that we might share with them, that we might shape and mold them. That is, they begin to raise their own kids. We might see those values, that we might see those great truths passed on through the years. Father, it is such an honor to be given children to care for. Help us do all that we can that they might honor you and that we might see them grow in love, compassion, and grace. Amen.